Good morning. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day, and I'd like to welcome our visitors as well. About 6 years ago, I was studying counseling at Bridge Valley. It's a community and technical college in the state of West Virginia. And of course, like all colleges around the world, you just don't go to college and do what your major is. You don't just do those classes. You got to take math, science, literature, all the good stuff. And I, for one, I hate math. I was decent at it in high school with algebra, but when it came to geometry, forget it. But I remember I had a choice between to take biology or human anatomy. Well, being as smart as I was, I chose human anatomy. And I remember the first day in class, the teacher walked in, and you could tell she was hardcore. She showed no sympathy. And she started writing, you know, if you think about human anatomy, you're thinking, I'm going to study bones, the bones that are in our human body. I'm going to study about the body. She starts putting up chemistry problems. And I remember looking around thinking, am I in the wrong class? And I raised my hand and I asked her, is this human anatomy? And she said, yes. From that time on, I knew I was in trouble. And thankfully, something happened that day. After class, I got a call from the recruiter at the preaching school. And he said, hey, you got full support. You're ready to go in August. I took that as a sign. Hey, I'm done. And I remember going to the financial office saying, hey, I'm dropping everything, I'm done. And they asked me why. I said, well, I'm going to preaching school in August, so sayonara. And that was the last time I went back to that school. But what was funny about it, a month later, I ran into one of the guys that was in that same class, and I asked him, how did the first test go? And he said, well, the highest grade on the first test was a 38%. And I'm thinking, I dodged a bullet. But the reason I tell this story is because if I would have tried, and I'm, you know, that guy he talked about, he studied hours upon hours. But I think if I would have tried and studied, I could have done okay. I could have made it through that class. But I had a tendency in my younger days to be lazy. When it gets hard to understand something, I give up. That was the attitude. We see the same attitude with many throughout Scripture. When it gets hard, when the saying gets hard, when the teachings they don't understand, a lot of them end up turning and walking away. And we see that in our main text in John chapter 6, verse 60. And it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Christ here, we know, had a unique way of teaching. And during this time, I try to put myself in their shoes. This is a teaching you're first hearing about, and you're like, what in the world is he talking about? This is hard. Who can understand it? And I can understand from their perspective. But today, we know we have plenty of people who dissect his teachings, who explain it well. And it helps us understand. But at this time, were these people, these disciples, truly committed to following Christ? Or were they just trying to find a way to make him stumble? Or did they really even care? I mean, that's what we really need to ask, the questions we need to ask. But when we look at Christ's teachings before this text, we see that he's teaching on something that many would not really take well. And we know through many of his teachings and then him rebuking and calling out the Pharisees and scribes, people didn't like that. But we see going back to John chapter 6, starting in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, taking this, just this passage, sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? I mean, that's drink my blood, eat my body. That's cannibalism. We know that's not right. We know that later on Christ would institute the Lord's Supper with his 12. And what he would say, this bread which represents my body and this cup which represents my blood. That's what we just partook in as a congregation, the Lord's Supper. It's so important that we see what he's talking about here. Of course, we know Christ proclaimed to be God and that to be true. And he is the Son of God, the Messiah, in which Isaiah would prophesy about. Many of the prophets would prophesy about the coming Messiah and who he would be, what he would go through in this life. We know there is life in his blood. Those who have come and have been washed, having their sins washed away, and that is with baptism, immersion, being immersed for the remission of sins. It's how we make contact with the blood of Christ. But we know with the bread, we know that he is the bread of life. Because if you go on up from there to verse 35 of John 6, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So that puts into perspective verse 60. Christ knows their heart. He's not just talking to the 12 here. He's talking to a mass number of people here, a large group of disciples. I am the bread of life. We know that those who come to Christ, do we have any room for anything else? Do we need anything else? No, we don't. Christ, when we have Christ in our life, when we have fellowship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, there's no room for anything else. As we see in some of his teachings, if you love father and mother more than me, son and daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Christ demands to be first in our life, to be the center of our life. And with Christ, there's no room for sin. There's no room for anything else. He fulfills us. He completes us, doesn't he? And we know that. That's what he's talking about here. You shall never hunger. And of course, those who believe in him shall never thirst. That's a great thing. Can you imagine? All you had to do was eat one meal and drink one cup of water and you never hunger or thirst again. That would be great, wouldn't it? We'd be thinner, wouldn't we? But as we see here, I am the bread of life. Christ, who the Father sent down to give to all eternal life. And it is to those who come and believe and obey, those who belong to him. But let's go up to verse 32 of John chapter 6. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, Christ. So what's so hard to understand about this? When we really look at it and dissect it passage by passage, we see what he's saying. He's not talking about his literal body and his literal blood. We know that. Of course, if that was true, his body's not buried anywhere on earth. He raised from the grave. So how in the world do we get his flesh and his blood to partake of it, to eat, to drink? We can't. Once again, symbolism is a big part. This is symbolic, we know. We know that Christ was sent from his Father. Look at the manna that was given to their fathers, as was spoken of in verse 53. They're dead. The fathers are dead. That bread that was given to them, and even the meat that was provided for them, they're gone. They're buried. They've been buried for centuries. But this bread, Christ, it will give us eternal life. We won't live long in this life. No, he's talking about the next. The next life, wherever you may spend it, whether in heaven or hell, you will be there for eternity. But as long as you have Christ, you have that eternal life. And so we see he is that bread that had come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Christ is trying to tell him, come to me, believe and obey, follow me, and you're going to have life everlasting. But they didn't understand that. Why? Why, when we look in verse 60, when it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Why is it hard? Well, for one, they are carnally minded. And we know that as well, they didn't believe. Did they? Christ knew their hearts. They didn't really believe. We see in one instance after the feeding of the 5,000, Christ sends his apostles across while he goes and spends time with the Father. And the people, they're looking for him. And so they find out that he went across, that he's across. They go over and they find him. And he tells them, you're not here to learn more. You're not here to get more of that spiritual food. You're here because you're hungry and you want more food. They were not seeking him to grow. They were not seeking him to follow him. They wanted what had happened with the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. They wanted to be fed physically. And we see even with his disciples, they struggle being carnally minded, thinking of, once again, a Jew thought of the Messiah as someone who would physically come and establish his throne, take out the Romans, free them from the burden of the Romans. But that's not who the Messiah was. And so they were carnally minded. They were coming from it from a worldly perspective. Well, we're not going to be cannibals. But when we look here in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those who are carnally minded won't understand truth. They won't even desire to obey the truth. They're so caught up with the things of the world, with life here, then they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about life after death. And there is life after death. They want to live for here and now, for the present, gaining all they can. We have too many in the world today who are doing this. Once again, I bring up this guy because it's just wild to me. He has this motto, and it's not to die. Well, I got bad news for him. You're going to die regardless. Yeah, you may live to be 120. You may live to be 150. Who knows? But you will take your last breath. Or even before then, we know that accidents happen, right? Car wrecks. People die in car wrecks all the time. We know this. Accidents happen. I've even seen people who were squeaky clean, so healthy, die at an early age. People who have eaten terribly live to be 90 to 100. It's amazing to me how it works. They have health issues, of course, but once again, we see you're going to die regardless. We know that those who are carnally minded, it's death. They will not only face that first death, but they're going to face the second death, which is far worse than the first. But the spiritually minded, life and peace. You know, if they would have taken the time, and I think about this, asking questions is essential. When you're in a classroom, it's good to ask questions. Because if you don't ask questions, you're not going to understand. And I've been through that. You know, I will say this, and I'm pretty sure you've heard the saying, there's no such thing as a stupid question. The reality is, there is. You can come up with some. I can come up with stupid questions. But to have that feeling of, I shouldn't ask this question because I'm going to look dumb. No, ask it. You need to know. You need to understand. You need to grow. I believe these disciples would have spent more time with Christ and have shifted their mindset from carnally to spiritually and asked questions and learned from them. They would have understood eventually. Just like the 12, Peter and all of them. They remained by his side. They remained faithful. They weren't perfect, but we see how it turned out. They understood. It would take them some time, but they grew as they continued to be faithful. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also reap, or of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, we, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are so many times that we feel down, that we feel like giving up and stop doing good. No, because those who continue to do good will reap if they do not lose heart. What will they reap? Eternal life. One day they will be glorified in heaven with the Father for eternity. That's worth it. No matter if you feel burnt out, feel down, continue forth doing good. That's what we are called to do as Christians. Once again, we cannot sow to the flesh because we will reap corruption, and it happens all the time. Men and women who think and only focus on the physical, let me tell you, these things disappear, these things blow away, are gone forever. But the Word of God will last forever. We know those who are of Christ will live on, will live forever. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed on from this life, who are faithful, are with the Father, are in paradise as we speak. They have finished the race. They have moved on to something far better. Far better. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Paul here emphasizing, you're not under law. You're not under the old law, which there is no life to be found under the law. But you are under grace. We have been shown favor. God has shown us his favor, have chosen us. For what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, God desires all men to be saved. That's why he sent his son. Now we have a choice to be made. We can choose to focus on this life in the present, or we can choose Christ and focus on the future. The hope that we have set our eyes on, which is eternal life. We will see that these individuals, these disciples of his, would turn and walk away from something truly amazing. And that's what happens. Leaving something so amazing, so perfect, so wonderful. Why? Because it's hard, it's too hard to understand. Or not even that, maybe it's because we know that it does become harder to follow Christ. There are temptation, there are trials, there are tribulation that we will face. And sometimes it does wear one down. That's why we look at Galatians 6. But as we see, once again, is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When the other disciples decided to walk away, Christ turns to his 12 and says, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter answers, "Who are we going to go to? Where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life." Pretty much, I would be stupid. We would be stupid to turn away this gift. We'd be ignorant. Why are we going to go anywhere else? We know, according to Acts, there is no other name under heaven which salvation can be found. We have too many who walk away, who reject Christ, but they put their faith in man, in the world. Guess what? That faith is in vain. The world, men, women of this world, they're going to fail you at some point. You know, I can't tell you, I don't have enough fingers to count how many times I've broken promises, and I have. But guess what? God never has broken a single promise. Not one. And he's not going to start now by breaking those promises. The apostles understood what Christ offered. And he knew their hearts. Their hearts were truly for him. Yes, they weren't perfect, but they understood all things. And we see how that turned out after Christ ascended back into heaven. They went forth preaching and teaching and willing to die for Christ because they understood there was nothing in this world worth dying for except Christ. I often hear this, a man will not die for a lie. And that's the truth. I'm not going to die for a lie. But is a man willing to die for truth? Absolutely. And here's the truth staring you right in the face, yet we have many who continually reject this. In John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Here is Christ telling him, "I am God. I am God in the flesh. You have seen God." Why continue rejecting this truth? Is it because it's too hard to understand? There's plenty of brothers and sisters here who will sit down and help you understand. I will sit down and take the time to help you understand. Or maybe your desire is not there for him. Let me tell you, if your desire is for this world, I'd hate to be in your shoes. Because there's no hope, there's no peace. There's nothing to be gained in this world. Nothing. Look at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything while he was alive. Lazarus over here, sick, hurting every day. But when both died, Lazarus went to be in Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man into torment. And we see how that played out. And that wasn't a parable. It happened. The rich man begged that water would be put on his tongue. He begged to go back and tell his siblings to live better, but he couldn't. If you want to go to torment, that's your choice. But I'm telling you, there is something far better, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from something so amazing. Don't reject something so amazing because it's hard. Choose Christ this day. Give your life to Christ this day and embrace eternal life. If you're not a Christian, once again, time is drawing to an end. We don't know when we will take our last breath or when Christ will come back, but it could be at any moment for either. If you're not a Christian, understand your eternal life will be spent in eternal punishment, hell. And that's a place you do not want to go. So this morning, come to Christ. Give your life to Him. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word which has been preached to you, Romans 10:17. And then you must believe that word, Mark 16:15-16. But then you must repent, change one's mind, change your life. Deny your old self, deny your old life. Put it away and embrace walking in newness of life. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. Confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But it doesn't stop there. You must be baptized for the remission of sin. It's the only way to have your sins washed away. It's the only way to make contact with the blood of Christ. Be immersed. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, 1 Peter 3:21, so forth, so on. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. That means pushing through when it's hard, gets hard. Pushing through and trying to understand what you're studying. Studying every day to show yourself improved. As Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved. It's not easy and it never will be. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Or if you are a Christian and you have gone back into sin, rejecting Christ, there's still time for you to make things right. Come forward. Allow us to assist you, to pray for you, to guide you, to encourage you. Once again, if you're here this morning and you need any assistance, come as we stand and as we sing.